Welcome, friends, to the Generations broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you. This time, Steve Vaughn with us. And Earth Day came and went.
I missed it.
I think we all missed it this year. Yeah. Missed it as well. I think we were too busy checking out Fox News on coronavirus stats and making face masks out of old recycled diapers or something.
Yeah, we made ours out of milk jugs. So you can undo the lid. You know, if you put the lid towards your mouth, you can undo the lid and suck through a straw at least. So yeah, that's what we were doing.
That sounds really inconvenient.
It's real inconvenient, but it looks cool.
Okay. All right. Well, it turns out that the Pope celebrated Earth Day. Apparently, it was a big deal for the Catholic Church and for the Roman Pope. And this time, he offered an impassioned plea for people to protect the environment and praised climate change activists who take to the streets. And he said, natural tragedies like the COVID-19 pandemic are a result of mankind, quote, sinning against the earth.
Wow.
Well, that just sounds like a different religion to me. That sounds fairly pantheistic.
Yeah.
At least the way he puts it there.
It almost sounds Wiccan to me. They worship the earth, essentially.
Yeah. Yeah. Here's a quote from the Roman Catholic Pope. Friends, again, identify worldviews. When you hear these things, say, well, what's the worldview that underlies this thinking? And when you say worldview, then what's the theory of reality? Well, who is the lawgiver? Where is ethics come from? What is right and wrong, and who establishes it by what authority? We need to be asking these more basic questions as Christians, even if it is a professing Christian or a professing Catholic that is saying these things. Listen to this as well from the Roman Catholic Pope. We see these natural tragedies, which are the earth's response to our maltreatments. That is, he's speaking of COVID-19. I think that if I ask the Lord now what he thinks about this, I don't think he would say it's a very good thing. It is we who have ruined the work of God. We have sinned against the earth, against our neighbor, and in the end, against the Creator. So he's not denying the existence of the Creator here, but it does seem to me that we're having a hard time distinguishing between the Creator and the creation. So we're losing something of a Creator-creature distinction in this language. And he's assigning it to the COVID-19 virus to what's happening to the earth, that this is the earth's response. So somehow he's given a personality to the earth and presenting the earth as something of a spirit, like an animist who, you know, puts a spirit into all things. Animism puts spirits into rocks and puts spirits into the inanimate creation like the globe, and then assigns a live spirit to it. And then now we are somewhat subject to the spirits that are in these things. So that's what's happening. There's something of a animism going on in the worldview while he's retaining some notion of a creator as well. So it's a confusion. But, you know, oftentimes the Roman Catholic Church has been very good at synthesizing worldviews. So we have our Jehovah God over here, got a Baal God over here, we've got our other gods in the pantheon all there, and we just kind of, you know, render our proper prostrations to the gods of the pantheon. And that is a very good presentation of what the Roman Catholic Church has done in South America and other places around the globe, and therefore it's had almost no significant impact upon cultures and civilizations, at least for the last 500 to 600 years.
Yeah, I've been very confused about this Pope in particular. You know, I've probably lived through, I don't know how many now, but John Paul II seemed to be fairly stable, but then this guy, I've just not quite understood where he's coming from. It's almost like he has a different Bible or something.
Yeah, and I think, again, the definition of law ties into this, too. We talked about, you know, reality. Reality has to do with how you define what is real and what is spiritual versus what is physical. And so a definition of reality might include an animistic view of reality, and that's what we get in these statements, or it might be more of a monotheistic Christian viewpoint or a Trinitarian viewpoint, and that's what the Word of God gives to us in terms of worldview. But I think what we get here more than anything else, Steve, is a good example of what happens when autonomous man is a law to himself. He has no moorings in the laws of God as defining what is right and wrong or defining his ethics. The only sins then become the sins that have been defined by the Marxist man or by the environmentalist man or by the animist man or by the progressive man who has shown up at the secular university in which the young pope was attending during his younger years. In other words, man defines what is right and wrong, and some sins of themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of modern man than others. That is, it's modern man that is constantly establishing the ethical agenda for the pope and for all others that are making their proper prostrations to the God of man. So this, of course, is what we see in Isaiah 5 and verse 20. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. This is modern man. This is humanist man always doing this. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteous of the righteous from him. So the Pope has been acceptant of homosexuality while he has anathematized the sin of not recycling and on and on and on, establishing his basic view of morality and ethics by whatever he picked up in his secular university classroom some 28 years ago, whatever it was. We'll be back with more now in just a moment on the Generations broadcast. Are you thinking about homeschooling your children next year and you're tired of a secular, humanist, godless curriculum? Or maybe you have realized you can't use a one-size-fits-all approach for each of your children and you want to know your options. Folks, you can save time and money by learning from the time-tested, biblically-based wisdom of curriculum creators on how to find the right fit for each child and each family. The Homeschool Curriculum Summit 2.0 will help you evaluate your curriculum options with a Christian worldview to identify the right fit for every student in every subject so you can homeschool with confidence. Now, this free online event takes place this week, May 4th to 8th. That's this week, folks. And you'll get a ton of speaker sessions and discounts on homeschool supplies. So register now at homeschoolsummits.com/curriculum. That's homeschoolsummits.com/curriculum. And you are listening to the Generations radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson with you, also Steve Vaughn, as we interact with the Pope's comment concerning Earth Day, which happened just last week. And Pope is standing up and saying, hey, we've offended Mother Earth, and now we're dealing with COVID-19. Appears that the judge of the earth, the great judge of the earth, then happens to be the earth, Mother Earth, instead of, well, the true and living God. And it comes back to an ethical issue, a worldview issue, an ethical issue and such. The Pope is bought into a liberal agenda of some sort, and this becomes the definition of his ethic. And he is more guided then by the gods of the marketplace. That is, whatever happens to be the cool thing that has been handed down by the modern ethicists out of the modern university or the Marxists or what have you, and he just buys into it and goes with it. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't care for the earth, but care for the earth happens in line with the laws of God as communicated to us through Scripture. A care for the earth comes when we respect private property. And people are motivated to clean up their own property, control their own forests, and encourage renewable and sustainable processes in their own fields because they own them. And they have a sense of ownership and responsibility to work the fields that God has given to them. A care for the earth happens when we find governments who are willing to prosecute people for violating their neighbor's property and their lives, instead of communalizing everything as if the solution to the environment is government ownership and control of everything. In other words, the Bible presents private property ownership as the fundamental for caring for the earth. So a right view of the environment surrounds the keeping of the Eighth Commandment. Now, the Reformers had a little respect for the Ten Commandments, and Reformation churches will still uphold the Ten Commandments, thankfully. Westminster Shorter Catechism talks about the Eighth Commandment this way. What is required in the Eighth Commandment? And the Eighth Commandment, of course, thou shalt not steal, assuming private property. Well, the Eighth Commandment requires the lawful procuring and furthering the wealth and outward estate of ourselves and others. And again, assuming that others own things and we own things. And we're so caring for these things that we're furthering the wealth and the capital that has been established in these things that God has given to us, these instruments that have been given to us. What is forbidden in the Eighth Commandment? The Eighth Commandment forbiddeth whatsoever doth or may unjustly hinder our own or our neighbor's wealth or outward estate. And it seems to me that the Pope is not really thinking in terms of God's laws here. He doesn't go to God's laws as the source of ethics. And thereby we see that he is not thinking as a Christian or acting as a Christian when he is not embracing a biblical concept of God, who is the source of ethics, the source of truth, and the source of reality, not man. This is the point at which modern humanist man defines himself as a Christian apostate. This is it. This is the very, very core definition of a Christian apostate, or one who is apostatized from the Christian faith. He has embraced humanism, and he has set man as the source of reality, sovereign over reality, the source of truth and ethics versus God. So this is the very, very core of the worldview battle between humanism, or the doctrine of devils, and a Christian world and life view in the present day. This is the battle.
Yeah, and that's why it's so, so very important that you find a good biblical church to go to that's going to preach about worldview, that's going to teach these things and teach directly from the Bible, expository preaching, all of that. I mean, that's where we go to get fed so that we can be strengthened for the week to come. So, you know, how's your church been doing, Kevin, on, you know, during this time?
Well, I trust, Steve, that this has been a time in which we are humbling ourselves and repenting of our own sins. You know, this is a time for reflection. This is a time for going back to God's word, God's law, and seeing his will for our lives, renewing our minds according to the will of God as conveyed to us in the word of God, and personally, individually, humbling ourselves before God, confessing our sins, and repenting and turning to Christ with a renewed vigor and a love for him. And, you know, we're going to talk about the church now as we close this program. Steve, about half of U.S. churches are planning to resume in-person services in the month of May. And I think we're going to see this happening in churches, our own included, in the month of May. But here's the deal. I would love to see a reformation. Because, you know, here, God has taken us away. Jesus has pulled us away from the fellowship of the church. I like to say this. I think he has sent us all to our rooms, just like, you know, Dad did when we were younger. We didn't get along with each other. We established denominational pride, and we, you know, were arguing with each other, couldn't forgive each other. There's all kinds of conflicts and other things going on in the family. And so what Dad did is he sent us all to our room, said, okay, you're going to be in your room until you can come back together and learn to love each other and to love the family more. And I think that's where we are. I'd love to see the reconstruction, the reunification of the church, and first and foremost, a renewed respect for preaching.
Yeah.
And a renewed respect for the Word of God. You know, with a heart that comes into preaching saying, speak, Lord, for thy servant hears. And just a humility in hearing God's word and repenting of our sins and turning to Jesus with a renewed love for him, a love for his cross, a love for his atoning work on the cross, an appreciation for his resurrection, a renewed faith and a renewed repentance. I think that's what I would love to see.
Yeah, I am so looking forward to getting back together with the people of our assembly, and I'm sure there's going to be tears. It's just going to be so sweet to be together again, and I'm so looking forward to that. We're not supposed to ever neglect the gathering together, but that this sort of forced us into not being able to gather together, and my prayer is that there would be, like you said, a reformation, a revival, that the people who come together again when we get back together will be so excited that they just run out and say, can you believe this? Look, you know, let's get together and have people, you know, I'm praying the Holy Spirit will bring about revival in the land.
Amen. Amen. And as you said, a renewed love for one another and a respect for the church. Respect for the incarnated body of Christ. Let me say what I mean by this. I've been thinking about, you know, this whole Zoom thing. Zoom is not church. We've said that before. You know, you can't just reach out and touch me on the screen, you know. That's just a computer screen there. That's not me. That's a computer screen. And so this whole idea of somehow you can have a virtual church and you can listen to R.C. Sproul's sermons or whoever, John MacArthur sermons on the way to work on your iPhone, and that's church. Mm-mm. No, that's not church. That's not church. That may be edifying, but it's not church. Well, in 1 John 4:2, we understand that this is basic for the faith. The physical body of Jesus, the visible physical appearing of Jesus Christ in real history, not virtually, not on a movie screen, but believing in the real physical visible coming of Jesus Christ, critical for the faith. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not God. That is, you can't have a hypothetical Jesus that did not come in physical, visible flesh. That's not the faith. That's a pretend faith. And I think the modern world has given us this sense of reality that's very electronic, very hypothetical, invisible, so to speak. And so we get this with the church as well. In Ephesians 5:30, we find out that the church, that is, we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. We can reach out and touch the body of Jesus Christ when we touch the hand and the arm of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now it says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Thus, the church is not hypothetical. It's not invisible. The church is the visible body of Christ. You can touch and you can see this church in real presence. But what happens in the modern world is we give up on the visible body of Jesus by church hopping, by the electronic thing, by the mega, mega, mega thing where we're seeing everything on the screen. Well, I would hope that there would be a renewed appreciation for the realness of Jesus, the visible, physical body of Jesus Christ. I hope people would just find that to be a beautiful thing. And also, I think a renewed respect for the Holy Spirit coming while we're gathered with one mind. You know, the day of Pentecost came, they were all with one accord in one place. So another example of how the church comes together in one place. The ecclesia comes together in one place in 1 Corinthians 11. They also come together in Acts 2 in one place. That's when the Holy Spirit came. Or in 1 Corinthians 14:24, if all prophesy and there come in one that believes not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all. He's judged of all. And thus the secrets of his heart are made manifest. So falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. That is, God is among y'all of a truth. And he is there as those who have assembled into the ecclesia, into the church. So in other words, you don't experience the Holy Spirit visitation, the presence of God, when you're listening to a sermon on a CD. And I've noticed this myself. You can hear a guy who's excited. He's full of enthusiasm. He's got a lot of emotion. But it's all very plastic. It's not real. It's not the real experience you get when the Holy Spirit is right there in the middle and the Holy Spirit visitation is happening on him and you in the assembly of the saints. Do you see the difference, Steve?
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And you know, God called all the people together when he gave them the law at Mount Sinai, and he wanted everybody there. There are many times when God called even the infants and the children to come together, because I believe he wanted the children to see their parents worshiping God and grow up seeing their parents worshiping God. And you know, so God wants us to be together, not to neglect the gathering together of the people.
And I just pray that the church will be that refuge, a refuge of relationship, a refuge of friendship, a refuge of connection in an era in which there is massive isolation, that the spiritual life of Christ would surge through the church at this time. You asked me what I was hoping for, Steve, as we come back together in the month of May or the month of June as the church. And I just hope the world would see that this is a church that loves one another, and it'd be a shock to their system that, wow, they love to be together, and they serve each other, and they lay down their lives for each other. See, this is the picture of the Church of Jesus Christ, and we've lost so much of the love of the saints and the unity of the saints, and I hope that denominationalism, the pride of denominationalism, would disintegrate. We noticed that happening immediately here in the Valley, on the eastern plains of Colorado, as so many pastors came together. Just last Friday, Steve, there were 7 of us pastors in the same room praying together, just crying out for revival. I mean, we're from different, you know, church backgrounds, but all evangelical and all in the same room, all praying the same prayers and saying amen to each other. So I'm praying that the Lord would bring together an amazing revival of his people in true faith and true unity and true love for Christ and for the gospel. I'm praying that God would bring the wanderers home. You know, those that have been wandering in the wastelands, the kids that turned to the world, turned to homosexuality and rejected the word and their families and the church. He bring the prodigals home. I mean, what if we start to see prodigals wandering back into the church? Wouldn't that be great? You know,
that would be wonderful.
It'd be incredible. And the church would just rise up and God would restore the church where we've, you know, lost the complete appreciation for the body of Christ. He'd bring that love for the body together, the love for the church would be 10 times what it was 8 weeks ago. That would be, I think, my hope for the church as we come back together, not just in this country, but all around the world over the next month. Well, friends, that wraps up this edition of the Generations broadcast you've been listening to. Steve Vaughn and myself, as we express a prayer, a vision for the Church of Jesus Christ in 2020, even as the world is breaking down, yet God is establishing his church, Jesus is building his church, and the gates of hell did not prevail against us. And I think we will continue to see the church just shine and be such an example to the world around us, especially as we see true repentance, true faith, and true love for one another that can only come by the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. That's our prayer for the church in the 21st century. Friends, you can interact with the program by emailing me directly at host@kevinswanson.com. You can also hear the program anywhere in the world, anytime at generations.org or kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.